evening, everyone. Yeah, I do want to say that it is a tremendous blessing to be here with you all. And on behalf of the Pilgrim Church in Comber, I just want to greet you. They send their blessings and their greetings. So God bless you all, and it's a blessing to be here. I share with what the brother shared in my heart also, that we have a privilege to gather together that many take for granted, that many, if they had the privilege, they wouldn't even take, if they had the opportunity, and yet we get to be here tonight and read God's word and together as a family. And I don't know most of you all, but I can say that I love you all, because we're a family, and I feel that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And about 6 years ago, when we entered into the Pilgrim Church for the first time, we felt that same strong spirit connection, and we knew right away that we love these brothers and sisters, and we want to plug in here, and we want to serve here, and we want to be encouraged by them, but also be an encouragement and a blessing to them. And I remember they oftentimes talked about the Allen County Church, where Brother Henry used to preach a lot, and we always wanted to visit there. And so we made an appointment one time when it was mine and Samantha's, I believe it was, 5th anniversary, and we wanted to go to Indiana, and we went to, because we wanted to come and visit you while we were at it, and we went to the Beside Still Waters retreat. I'm not sure if you, many of you don't even know that you have a retreat very close to the Allen County Church, real blessed little cabin. And the purpose was to get away for our 5th anniversary, but also to meet more brothers and sisters that our church in Comber was affiliated with. And so some of you remember us coming to visit you for the first time. And again, I can say there was a real strong spiritual connection that we had with you all. So from the bottom of my heart, I mean it, that we love you, and we thank you for even inviting us to something like this. And I'm not an ordained elder. We serve as a deacon couple in the Pilgrim Church. And so preaching 3 messages is far stretched for me, but if I can do it for your sake and for God's sake, then I want to endeavor to do that. And so I trust that it can still be a blessing what I share here this evening. And to give you a bit of an outline of what I want to preach this weekend, I thought it would be a blessing to think about the Christian life and how we progress in the Christian life and things that we would experience going through the Christian life. And the first thing that we experience as a Christian is an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And many of you are newly born again in here, from what I understand, and I praise God for the testimony that I've been hearing. A lot of new converts, and many of you have been born again for a long time, and maybe there's some that aren't born again yet. But as a Christian, the first things that we'll experience is the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's the first thing. And so that's what I want to talk about today, just the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and how it works in our lives. And then for tomorrow morning's message, I thought it would be a good message to speak on, and it's not necessarily tying in with this message at all, but again, the progression of the Christian life. I thought it'd be a blessing to talk about worldliness and what that really is, right down to the roots of worldliness. So that will be for tomorrow morning. And then for Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will speak about, we want to turn our eyes heavenward, we want to speak about the resurrection of the saints, the first resurrection, title of the message. So hope it can be a blessing to you all. I trust it will be, and as it was to me. And so, as it always is, as I prepare a message, as I endeavor to put a message together, my goal is always to exalt Jesus in every way. The Bible says that if we lift up Jesus, all men will be drawn unto him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so the goal is always to lift up Jesus Christ, no matter what we share. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so Jesus is lifted up, and we find ourselves more and more as a worm. But Jesus is exalted. And think about when the church first began about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to a multitude. There were, might have been tens of thousands. I don't know how many were there. But they had just received the Holy Ghost. And as he was preaching, he preached to the crowd. And he said that he was preaching of the resurrected Jesus. And he said, that same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And I assume that not all the ones that were in that crowd were the ones who crucified Jesus. But they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? And I believe that if we were in that crowd, if we put ourselves 2,000 years ago in that situation, and if we were in that crowd, Peter would have pointed at us. And he would have said, that same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And that we would be pricked in our hearts. And I think that's what our experience was. Anyone that's been born again, we came to a place where we found out we were the ones who crucified Jesus. Not physically, but our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the Bible says. And so, we are the ones. And we all must come to that understanding. And on the day of Pentecost, it was fulfilled when Jesus said, before he ascended, that it is needful for you that I go, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come unto you. And so the Comforter came, the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 24. We're going to read verses 46 to 49. It says there, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name of in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So this is right before Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And he tells them, he gives them the great commission to preach repentance and to preach the name of Jesus throughout all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he ascends into heaven, but before that he says, wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. Until you receive power from on high, it says. Then you can go do that mighty work. This great work that Jesus commanded all of the Christians to do is to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in and of the flesh. And I want us to consider what the difference that it makes to be a witness for Jesus in the strength of the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe there's some of you in here today who, before you got saved, you tried to become a Christian in the power of the flesh, in the arm of the flesh, and the strength, in your own strength, and you found that you couldn't. And that's the difference it makes. And look at the difference that it made in the disciples before and after they had received the Holy Spirit. Peter, consider him. Remember what Peter said. He said to Jesus, When Jesus told Peter that you're going to deny me three times, and Peter said, Lord, though all men deny thee, I will never deny you. Well, that was his own flesh. That was the strength of his own flesh. And then he utterly denied Jesus. And when they said to him, you were with him, I seen you with Jesus, And then he cursed and he says, I don't know the man. Then the cock crowed. But when the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, upon Peter, then they preached boldly the name of Jesus. And they preached boldly even unto death the name of Jesus. And that's what Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that word witness, it means a martyr. Ye shall be martyrs unto me. And they became martyrs for Jesus. And I don't believe that just because we're witnesses that we're all going to be martyrs. But I believe that the Christian who is a witness for Jesus is one who is willing to die for him. And if it came to it, would die for him. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be martyrs unto me. I want to read the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, verses 1 to 11, and 2, 1 to 38. A bit of a lengthy portion of Scripture, but we'll be going in and out of that from there on. So Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. Maybe before we do that, we should pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together as a family in Christ, that we can learn of you and that we can read your word and we can be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word says that where two or three are gathered together, you're there with us, and we believe that, and we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down upon us today, this evening, Lord, for us that are already saved, that we would be revived again, and if there's any in here that have not been saved, that they would give their lives to you, O Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work however you see fit, and use me as a vessel, I pray in Jesus' name. So Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now turn with me to Acts 2, verses 1 to 38. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How then hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the great parts of Libya round about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn in an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is the account. It's a lengthy portion, but it's the entire account of how the church began. It's the very reason why I'm preaching here today. It's the very reason why we're all gathered today in Jesus' name. That was the very first time when some of you have experienced the born again experience just recently, but they had it right there, and that's where it all began. It began with God pouring out the Holy Spirit into the hearts of his people. It began with God empowering his children to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, causing the hearts of wicked men to turn to God, taking stony hearts and turning them into flesh, renewing the spirit of the mind, being born again. So now, we want to consider some different aspects of the Holy Ghost. And the first thing we want to consider when speaking of the Holy Ghost is that the Holy Ghost is a person. Just as God the Father is a person, just as God the Son is a person, God the Spirit is a person. In the hierarchy, if you want to call it, of God, he is the third person. He's not a physical person, but he's a person in the sense that he can think, he can hear, he can speak, he can think, he can feel, he can act on a relational level. We can think of him as a person. So he can speak. He said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot. The Holy Ghost said about to Paul and Barnabas, Separate me, Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called him. The Holy Ghost can speak. He can feel. And that is, he can be grieved. Remember, we hear, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So he can feel. He has feelings. He can be lied to. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Spirit can be lied to. He can be blasphemed. We're warned not to commit blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So these are just some examples that I wanted to give that can help us to understand that the Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the triune God. The Holy Ghost is God. Jesus is God. And the Father is God. So I don't want to go any deeper on that point, but if we understand that the Holy Ghost is a person, then we will say, he is good to me. He loves me. He is mighty. He is gentle. And God's grace for us is his influence in our life. It's his influence on us. The other thing is, we want to consider about the Holy Ghost is that he is present with us today. He is present with us right now. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." God dwells with the Christians by his Holy Spirit. Isaiah says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Think about that. God dwells in the heavens, in the highest of heavens, and then he dwells within the humble and lowly hearts of his people. An amazing thought. It's a very humbling thought. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The he that is in you is the Holy Spirit within the heart of the children of God. He is greater than the he that is in the world, which is the devil. God in us is greater than the devil that is out trying to destroy. Next point I want to give is that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, gives authority. He gives authority to the one whom he possesses. That the disciples, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, they preached with boldness and authority. Just as Christ preached and taught with boldness and authority when he was still on the earth. You remember what they said about Jesus. This man, he speaks with authority. Well, when Jesus ascended and sent down his Holy Ghost on the apostles, they also spake with authority. They spake with such boldness and authority. The apostles, they spake with such boldness and authority that all men wondered at them, that before they were ignorant and unlearned, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. So when somebody with the Holy Ghost speaks, then that person has been given authority by God. Then those who hear, whether they like it or not, then they are not accountable to that person. They are accountable to God to receive the message or not. Again, the next point, the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always exalts him. Just like Jesus always pointed to the Father, the Holy Ghost always points to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And we read in Acts 2 that Peter's first sermon, how Peter, through the Holy Ghost, points the people to Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost always points to Jesus Christ. And just like I said in the beginning, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And that's exactly what happened. When when the apostles lifted up Jesus Christ, they lifted up his death, his burial, his resurrection, especially his resurrection. And that's exactly what happened. How many thousands of souls were drawn to Jesus Christ, were drawn to God and forgiven of their sins through Jesus Christ, because Jesus was lifted up. His lordship was lifted up. Men were drawn to him by the thousands. In John 16:12, we read, "I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit will show us things that no one else can show us. And I remember that when I was new in my faith especially, anybody could have told me of many things out of the scriptures, but I didn't always believe them. But there were many times when God put it into my heart and the Holy Spirit revealed something to me that no man could ever have taught me. And I think that's a part of Christian growth. I don't know, maybe I should give an example. Some of you know that we come from a bit more of a mainstream background. But I should give an example. Before I was a Christian, we would go to the Tigers games, like Tiger Stadium, the ball games, and never thought anything of it. We just enjoyed it going there. And sometime between one ball game season and the next, I got born again. I think it was late February, early March. And then the next time the Tigers were playing, maybe in June, then another fellow friend, Christian friend, also from the mainstream church, we could say, he invited us to go to a ball game, a Tigers game. And I didn't think anything of it. I just said, yeah, why not? Let's go. And anybody could have told me that that was wrong. Any mature Christian could have told me that I shouldn't go, and I probably wouldn't have understood. But when I went into the Tigers stadium this time, it's like the Holy Spirit just convicted me. So we go into the stadium, and the first thing you see is Bud Light advertisements all over the stadium. You see immodesty rampant. You see alcohol all around. Justin Verlander came out, and he was a famous pitcher. He started throwing a ball, and the crowd stands up, and they do this whole wave thing. I think there were like 50,000 people. And they screamed so hard for Justin Verlander. They screamed so hard that when they were done sitting, they couldn't talk anymore. They literally, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Has anybody ever glorified God like that you know of? And the Holy Spirit taught me that. Nobody else taught me that. From our settings, that would have been very normal. That would have been very okay. But in my heart, what the Holy Spirit was teaching me that day, that was, I needed to not go there again. So things like that, the Holy Spirit will teach you. And I'm sure many, you are way further ahead than that. You're with a group of believers that can teach you that in advance. We weren't. We were kind of alone in that setting. And so eventually we came out. But The Holy Spirit does many things like that in our lives. He teaches us things that other people can't. I could share more examples. And it just seemed like from one... Now? Yeah? Okay, we're on. And I'm sure if I were to ask you if what the Holy Spirit has taught you, you would all be able to share some things too. Is that right? Yeah? It's just the way it is. The Holy Spirit teaches us things that men can never teach us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He puts a new heart within us. That before, it's almost like somebody once shared it. To give an example, they shared it like this. Before, when I was trying to be a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, it was like I was... Or how should I say it? No, they said before I was running towards sin, but now I'm running away from sin. It's a different mindset. It's a different... it's being renewed in the spirit of the mind. Thinking about Nicodemus, he asked Jesus, how can a man be born again? Can he enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, that which is flesh, that which is spirit. Marvel not at this. The wind blows where it wants to, and you don't know where it's coming from. So the Spirit works in the soul. So to explain exactly how the Spirit works in the soul, it would be very difficult. But there seems to be many times a pattern that happens. I don't want to put God in a box, but it seems to be a pattern that happens. So first of all, God illuminates His Word to us. What formerly seemed like dead letters to us becomes living words. Suddenly we become hungry and thirsty after God's Word. We become hungry and thirsty after righteousness. We recognize our own sin. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as God's Word is enlightened to us, then the soul begins to hear God's Word. And it begins to create in us a seed of faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He reveals to us the Word of God. He helps us to understand the Holy Scriptures. Ignorant men become wise. Dead men become alive. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Many of our forefathers who were martyrs had the same testimony. The Catholic priests who were martyred, the Catholic priests who martyred, many of our forefathers, they took note of that. You can read in the Martyr's Mirror that many of our forefathers, when they were standing before the Catholic priests, the priests hated them for it. They said, before you were a Christian, you were ignorant and unlearned men, but now you seem to know the Scriptures like the back of your hand. And they said, this must be nothing other than the devil wagging your tongues in your mouths. That's why they were able to quote the Scriptures and with such accuracy and boldness proclaim the gospel of Jesus. But when the truth was that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Ghost who revealed Jesus to them, and it was the Holy Ghost who revealed God's Word to them. Woe unto the Catholic priests, I would say. Those who give the credit to the devil when God is doing a mighty work. The Holy Ghost convicts men of their sins against God. When Peter preached his sermon and having exalted Jesus Christ, he pointed to the crowd and he said, "You crucified them. You crucified him." And then they were pricked in their hearts. And that word pricked is a strong word. That word pricked, we can also say pierced. Or if you think about when the Roman soldier went up to Jesus and with a sharp spear pierced him in the side, this word pricked is a stronger word than that. It is to be pierced thoroughly. That's what the Holy Ghost did. It penetrates the hearts and the minds of the people and convicts them of their sin against God. And then they suddenly become conscious of their guilt before an almighty God. And it was as though they looked at their hands and never noticed it before, but now they had seen blood stains all over them. And they knew that it was their wicked hands that had slain Jesus. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? It was me. What shall we do?" In desperation, they cried, "What shall we do?" Thought about a young man from our church, not with us anymore, but he was at our church for a little while, and he was running down the road. He was a very athletic young man, and he was going for a late night run, and a drunk driver hit him, ran him right over. And I couldn't believe the pictures that somebody took, and he looked like spaghetti on the road. And yet he was conscious. And the drunk driver, he came out and he seen the young man on the road. Obviously he must have been dead or he was going to die, as gruesome as that looked. And he was desperate. And he called his friend. And he, out of desperation, "What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do?" And he could hardly talk, but out of desperation he cried, "What am I supposed to do?" His guilt was before him. And the young man on the ground was still conscious. He said, "Call the police! Call the police!" A miracle that he was alive. A miracle that he was conscious. But he had this drunk driver, he all of a sudden had this guilt before him. And in desperation he's crying, "What am I supposed to do?" And it's a very uncomfortable feeling to carry guilt. But what a benefit it is for us to have our guilt against God revealed to us, even though it's uncomfortable. This way we can seek forgiveness. We can seek repentance. We can ask, "What am I supposed to do?" And if we don't recognize our guilt before God, we will walk straight into the pit of hell without ever knowing that it was coming. It's a good thing for us to be convicted of our crimes and our sins and our guilt against God. That way we can do something about it. We can repent now. And this is the reason why the Holy Ghost convicts us of our sin, because he wants us to repent. He wants to find in us a godly sorrow which leads to repentance. Not a sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance. How useless would that kind of a sorry be? I remember in public school, sometimes I did some mean things to some of my peers, and then I got called into the principal's office the one time, and the principal told me, "Say sorry." I said, "Sorry, but it wasn't from here." That was a useless sorrow. The Holy Spirit wants to find in us a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Thirdly, God The Holy Spirit creates in us a godly sorrow which leads to genuine repentance. And it's after that repentance that remission of sin happens. And that is the first step of the gospel. It is to repent. It's after repentance that our guilt goes away. And then our guilty conscience becomes a clear conscience. The Holy Spirit reveals our sinful state to us, and then also points us to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins so that we can repent. He doesn't just leave us with a guilty conscience, but no, he shows us the remedy. He doesn't leave us with our guts hanging out, we should say. He shows us how to get healed. He shows us the cure. He points to the cross where Jesus bled and died because of our sins, so that he could take away our guilt and that he could offer us forgiveness. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. But it's not enough that Jesus just died for your sins. But he rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. Yeah, he went to the cross and he died. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But that's not all. There's no repentance demanded yet. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated death, and God has given all authority to him. He is the Lord of all heaven and earth. Whether we bow our knees to him now or not, one day every knee will confess. One day every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we recognize him not only as our Savior but as our Lord, that demands repentance. That's what the Holy Ghost reveals to us. Many people, they want a Savior, but that doesn't demand repentance. He's our Lord. And when he's our Lord, then we obey him. Then we repent of our sins. And the Holy Ghost empowers us to live above sin. So far the Holy Ghost, it illuminates, it convicts, it creates a godly sorrow, and it empowers us to live above sin. The awakening of the truth that the Holy Spirit creates through the hearing of his word leads to the conviction of sins and our guilt before God. He reveals to us our guilt before God in hopes to find in us a soft heart and a genuine godly sorrow. That will lead to repentance from our sins and a pleading for forgiveness. And all these allow the Holy Spirit to prick, to penetrate deep into the hearts, and to create in the soul a new heart, a born-again, spirit-filled individual. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the individual who lives and has this type of experience with God will receive power from on high to truly live for God. It won't be a life of dead works. It won't be a life where you try and fail and try and fail. It will be a life truly living for God. He empowers us to live for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit causes men to react differently in hard situations, different than what is earthly normal. He teaches us love instead of revenge, forgiveness instead of bitterness, peace instead of fear. I had to think about the COVID season that we all went through, and I know that it wasn't as severe here as it was in Canada as far as lockdowns and things like that. But truly, I could say that the church had peace. Everyone. When everyone around us was scared. And yet, the church had peace. Because we're not afraid to die. We have the Holy Spirit comforting us. We have the Comforter within us, telling us of peace and joy and the gospel and the life hereafter. And this world is not our home. And all these things run through the mind of the one who's been born again. Not afraid. Holy Spirit gives us to overcome, or gives us the power to overcome sinful habits in our lives. Smokers stop smoking. I heard testimonies number of times of how smokers try to stop smoking, but they never can. And then one day they get saved, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, they remember, oh, I haven't even thought about a cigarette. Things happen, and they're not earthly natural. They're supernatural. Drunkards stop drinking. I hear testimonies of those who try to stop drinking, and they say, oh, one drink isn't too bad. But it never stays at one drink. But the testimony of a man who recently was an alcoholic and got saved, he told me a different story. He told me that all you have to do is say no to the first one. And then you've won the battle. A different way of thinking. We're not thinking anymore one is not too bad. No, we're saying say no to the first one. And God gives the power for that. Drug addicts find victory. Thieves stop stealing. And they don't take any credit for their good works either. They give it all to God. See, the Holy Spirit renews the mind. Sometimes Christians get accused of being brainwashed. I've been accused of being brainwashed. I've been accused of brainwashing my brothers and sisters. And I shared that with a brother, that my family was accusing me of brainwashing my little brother. And they laughed and they said, well, you are. You are brainwashed. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We are. You read the Bible and get saved. You do think different than the world does. The mind gets washed clean by God's word, and we begin to think differently, and we look at the world differently. And the world looks on and says, what strange people those are. They must be brainwashed. He transforms the heart. He creates in us an awareness of God and a heightened sensitive conscience. I think that's exactly what our nations need to repent of their life. They need an awareness of God in their life. There must be an awareness of God. But it's exactly what has been attacked in the nations, in America. Thinking about your country, thinking about Canada too, but thinking about America, the shootings that happen in schools, the shootings that happen in malls and theaters, they're countless. Because they say that there is no God. And they teach that to the next generation, that there is no God. Well, if there is no God, then there is no good. And if there is no God, then there is no godliness. And if there is no God, then there is evil abounding. Then you have 18-year-old boys entering into public schools, cold-heartedly opening fire. I heard of one last year, an 18-year-old boy took a gun to his teacher and said goodnight without a conscience. Because there is no God, they can do that. Some statistics that I read, 233 mass shootings have happened in the USA this year alone. Like one a day. Mostly by the age of 21 or younger. People by the age of 21 or younger. Why is that? I would say there, these monsters have been created by explaining away the existence of God. And they think the answer is gun control, and I think that might help. You don't want to give wicked people weapons. But that's not the root issue. The root issue is that there's a lack of fear of God. And there's a lack of an awareness of God. And if our nations want to see real results, they'll have to rebuild their foundation upon God and His Word. Because revival happens when there's an atmosphere of God. When there's an awareness of God. So all we have to do is teach people about God and Jesus Christ, and then you will see a turning away of sin naturally. How that works. And then the Holy Spirit teaches us where men lack to be able to teach us. I touched on this a little bit before. 1 John 2:27 talks about it. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So very often a born-again child of God will begin to feel convictions in a certain area of his or her life, where nobody else has ever pointed it out, but the Holy Ghost points it out. These are only areas where God can see the motive of the heart. You know, people can't always see the heart, but God can see the motive of the heart. And that's why he's able to point on that very certain thing. Right there, you know, right there, repentance needs to happen in this person's life or in that person's life. He can see the heart. I'll give an example. And I shared this at our home congregation is, I'll just give an example, is having Facebook sin. See, that's a rule we could give, would probably be healthy. But is it sin in and of itself? Well, I'll tell you why I don't have Facebook. Because I wasted all my time on that. I remember times when I was going down to bed and I wanted to read God's Word, but I had to go through my social media list first and started. You know, for me, it was a big distraction. And there were times when I chose that over God's Word, and there came a time when I threw it all out. The Holy Spirit taught me that, not any man. So I wouldn't say that it is in and of itself, but the Holy Spirit might tell you that it is. It told me. The Holy Spirit can and does pinpoint issues in our life in order to help us prosper with God. And is Facebook sin? Social media, is it sin? Not in and of itself, but it can seriously become a bondage that can become sin in our life. When we choose it over God in any way, absolutely it can become sin. So if the Holy Spirit is pricking you, then I would just say, respond right away. Don't quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring Him. There might be areas in your life that you and God know, but nobody else knows. The Holy Spirit can prick that, and He can show that to you where nobody else knows what's going on. But His desire is to lead you in a path of righteousness. His desire is to lead you onto higher ground. Sometimes the Holy Spirit compels you to say something to an unbeliever or to a fellow Christian who can see that maybe you're going astray. He may be poking at your conscience and saying, go speak to him. Go speak to her. If you see someone that is maybe drifting, go speak to them. You might see somebody who's a broken wreck, desperate for something more. And the Holy Spirit might say to you, go encourage him. Go encourage her. Just as Philip was moved to the Ethiopian, and it was for the salvation of one soul. But as I understand, that one soul made a big difference because he was a leader in the nations, and he went home and there was a revival that happened in Ethiopia. There's a purpose for when God convicts us to speak to others. There must be a good reason for it. There was a brother, the first time I ever went to a Bible study, I was a broken wreck myself. I went into a Bible study for the first time. It was very awkward. It was very different. And I was broken. I didn't know what else to do. I wanted to go to Sunday afternoon. In my younger years, instead of going with my friends, I went to a Bible study. And Brother John Clausen, he's a deacon now at the Pilgrim Church. We serve together. But he came up to me and he asked me, he knew me from different days, party days, and he asked, so how's it going? And it took me about 5 minutes. No, not 5 minutes. It took me a solid minute after I had choked everything down and I didn't want to break down right in front of him. But I just finally said, it's tough. And the tears started rolling. It's tough, I said. And then he looked at me and he said, yeah, we always got to go against the grain of the flesh. I hadn't even really had much studying in the Bible. All I knew is I wanted to learn. I didn't even know what that meant. What does it mean that the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another? I had no idea what that meant, but I knew he was right. And he spoke some life into me that day. And I'm so thankful that somebody took the pricking of the Holy Spirit and came and spoke to me or tried to encourage me. Well, yes, the Christian life, it's a battle against the flesh and spirit. That's what we all face. We face it even today. I think even mature Christians, we face that. We battle against the flesh and spirit. They're always contrary one to another. We're battling. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I find myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Well, I thank God for his obedient vessels who obey the Spirit's call on their life. And that's the end of the pattern I see. But some concluding thoughts. The scriptures teach us that we can quench the Holy Ghost by neglecting the Spirit's nudging. And we can grieve the Holy Ghost. That fire of God's Holy Spirit within us as believers, it can be quenched and it can be extinguished. So I want us to be aware of that. To neglect prayer, to become unthankful, to despise prophesyings, that is to stop listening to preachings and encouraging devotionals. Or in other words, to neglect spiritual insight from preachers or those that are doing well. It could be a brother. It could be a spiritual brother that is trying to speak some life into your life. And you neglect that. Is to despise prophesyings. we can quench the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures teach us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that is something interesting that I learned. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Ghost of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You think about that. How can he be grieved? Bitterness in your hearts grieves him. Wrath, anger, gossips, spite. These are attitudes that can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so often we find this within our own bodies, within our own fellowships. But let's put these away. Let's rather seek to please God. Please the Spirit of God in us. Rather seek to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith. And do whatever we can not to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And did you know that the very fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved proves to us that he loves us? And I want to give an example of that. And God forbid that it would ever happen, and it maybe has happened. But imagine if you had a son, he might be 17 years old, and he gets into some bad things. And you really struggle with him. But it gets worse and worse. And before you know it, he doesn't come to church anymore, and you don't know where he is in the evenings anymore. And one day the police call you, and they tell you to pick up your son from the local jail. And you go there, and you go into the jail cell, and you see your son, and he was with another boy, one of his friends that he got into trouble with. And you see that other boy, and your heart doesn't do much when you see that other boy. But when you see your son, you're grieved. It hurts. It goes deep. Why is that? It's because you love him. Because you love him so deeply that when he gets into trouble like that, it grieves you. So the very fact that God's Spirit can be grieved tells us how much he loves us. I want to leave it there, and I hope that it could be an encouragement to you all. So thank you for your attentiveness, and God bless you all.